Well, I recently had a conversation with an older man who was a grandfather, and as we were talking, he began to express this deep concern that he has for his grandchildren, concern for the world that they are growing up in and what things may look like now, but also in the future. Just very concerned about some of the things that may be coming their way. And I think many of us would share his sentiment. Given all the headlines and the news that we read about and hear about, it can lead to real concern. It can lead to frustration. It can lead to anger. It can lead to despair. We think of different cultural issues. We feel the pain of inflation, the cost of living, political division, destruction of homes, wars. It just seems like it's one negative story after another. And these emotions that arise given these different events that are taking place in our country and around the world, they really worsen because we live in this 24/7 news cycle. I can remember as a kid, and for you teenagers and kids that are here right now, this is going to seem like a very strange world to you, but at 5:30, the world news came on. And so if my brother and I were in the living room, my dad would usher us out because from 5:30 to 6, he had to watch the evening news. There was no social media, no internet at this time. If you didn't catch it now, it was gone forever. That's the world that I grew up in, and many of us did for a while. But it's the opposite now, isn't it? Instead of making it a priority to watch the news at that certain time, we really have to make it a priority to remove ourselves from the news because it's everywhere. And it can be so overwhelming. It's so negative. And it really, we can just be beaten down by it all. But yet, as believers, we are not to despair. We are not to live in this constant state of panic or anxiety or frustration. No, as believers, we are to have joy. We are to have peace. We are to have hope. We're to have a confidence and stay faithful in the midst of uncertainty and darkness. And to help us have this confidence to stay faithful when everything seems so uncertain, this is why we are going through this book of Daniel. Because Daniel and his friends, they lived in a world that was very uncertain. It's kind of a recap of last week. They were from the kingdom of Judah. This is God's people. But King Nebuchadnezzar, this king of Babylon, he comes and he takes the people off in waves. And this begins in 605 BC. And Daniel and his friends, they are part of this group. They were part of the nobility. And so what the Babylonians would do is to take the best. And this is Daniel and his friends. They are the best of the best in their appearance and in their aptitude to learn. And so they are taken to Babylon. They enter this 3-year intensive program, really to be assimilated into the Babylonian culture so that they can serve the empire and that they can serve the king. But what we find throughout this, even though they're trying to be assimilated into the Babylonian culture, is they stay firm and they stay confident in the midst of so much darkness and so much uncertainty. And so we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2 this morning. And Daniel chapter 2 is a very long chapter, so we're going to have to be a little bit selective in the verses that we choose. But let's begin with verse 1 where we read the following. Verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Now at this period in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he would have been about 30 years of age. And by all accounts, he was on top of the world. He has been successful in everything that he's tried to accomplish. His military campaigns have gone very well. All the surrounding nations he has conquered, he is really on top of the world. Anything that he could want, he has. But yet he is restless. Isn't this amazing? This man that's literally the most powerful person in the world cannot get that simple thing of sleep. Now, why is he restless? He's restless because he has this reoccurring dream that is troubling him. I want to ask you, do you have a reoccurring dream that troubles you? You know, our dreams can be a very strange experience for both us, but also for others. One of the dreams that my wife won't let me live down is this time that I hit her. All right. Now, I do not remember this at all. I think she's making it up. I think what really happened was I was protecting my family in the middle of the night, and I hit her by mistake, okay? But that's not what she tells me happened. Apparently, I hit her in the back, and she kind of woke up from this and said, what happened? What are you doing to me? And I said, I'm working on my golf swing. See, my dream, she's supposed to let me play more golf. This is what this dream meant. Now, I did feel bad about this as she was explaining it the next morning, and I said, I'm sorry, but I said, could you tell, was it a good golf swing, right? Did I get it in the slot there? She did not find that amusing. So maybe you have that dream of falling, or you're running late. This is really pointing to what? Anxiety and stress in our life. And so we can take, kind of learn a little bit from our dreams, but the emphasis that we put on dreams really pales in comparison to at this time of Nebuchadnezzar. Especially for somebody like Nebuchadnezzar, there was so much that went into these dreams, because what it meant was it was a shadow of future events. It may be that the gods are trying to tell Nebuchadnezzar something, and this would apply to his life, but also for the life of the kingdom. And so it was very important that he figured out what this dream meant. He was deeply troubled by this because he could not figure it out. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he calls in the astrologers and the magicians, the wise men, all these different people, and he wants them to both tell him the dream, but also to interpret it. So look at verse 4. This group comes in and they say, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. And so this group comes in, they show their respects to the king, but Nebuchadnezzar, he cuts right to it. I mean, he's not messing around, and he says this in verse 5. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will cut you into pieces and have your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. This is quite the risk-reward, right? You get it right, great honors and gifts, but you don't. This is the downside. You're going to be sliced up. Your houses are going to be totally destroyed. And just this week, you were complaining about your boss, weren't you? Now, what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here is actually very shrewd. See, what he is doing is he wants them to both tell him the dream and interpret it, because these wise men, I think, have kind of become yes men to him. He's no doubt told them other dreams, and some of these things have probably not come to pass. Or maybe he's told them some dreams, and they just kind of keep telling him all the things that he wants to hear. And so he's kind of had enough of it, and so he's really challenging in them in this new way. But the astrologers, understandably, they don't like this, and they reply to the king in verse 10 that there is no one in the world that can do what the king asked. They're pushing back to King Nebuchadnezzar. They say it's too difficult. Only the gods could reveal this. But the problem for these astrologers is that the gods, these false gods, really, of Babylon, they don't care about the affairs of humans. So what they're saying is, Nebuchadnezzar, this is impossible. And look at verse 12. Nebuchadnezzar, he's this very reasonable guy. Verse 12, he says this, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. Verse 13, so the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men went seeking Daniel and his friends to also put them to death. And so we saw at the end of chapter 1 that Daniel and his friends, the king really liked them. He was impressed by their learning and what they could offer the kingdom. But he's not thinking rational at this point. And so he sends out this decree that all the wise men, and this includes Daniel and his friends, even though they're still teenagers at this point, they're part of that group that's the wise men, and they're to also be killed. Verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I want to pause here a moment and really apply this to our own lives. Because what is happening to Nebuchadnezzar and his reaction also can apply to us. We may not have the massive kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar has, but yet we all have our own little kingdoms. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but we've created our lives, or we're trying to create certain aspects of our lives with our family, our spouse, our kids, our career. But I want to ask you, in just the pressures of life, or maybe some of those things aren't working out the way that you want, how do you respond? I've been wrestling with this all week, and I've really kind of been taking inventory in my own life of how I respond to my wife, how I respond to my kids. How do you respond when that pressure is there? Do you have that outburst like Nebuchadnezzar? Do you get irritable? Are you unreasonable? See, Daniel, he's in many ways the opposite of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's not some type of robot, and I'm not saying you can't ever get upset. But Daniel, he's humble. He's sensible. He asks questions. He doesn't have this big outburst. But my concern is that we are so often like Nebuchadnezzar, that when that pressure is there, we just blow up. We just have that outburst. And so we need to be more like Daniel. We need to be more sensible. We need to realize that our actions, our kids are looking at that, how we respond. I tell you, one of the most humbling things of being a father is how I respond to them is how often they respond when they face pressure. They have that situation at school and they kind of blow up or whatever it may be, and I can get upset with them, but then I realize that's how I've responded to them. And so we need to keep that in check. We need to realize how we respond. But we can also learn from Daniel on this, and I love this. Daniel is so prayerful. You know, he seeks God in prayer. He doesn't go first to all these different sources trying to find an answer. No doubt in Babylon, they had this book to interpret dreams. He doesn't go there somewhere else. He first goes to the Lord in prayer. What a great reminder for us that when the pressures of life, everything that is swirling, to first go to God, to sit with our Heavenly Father who loves us so much. And I'm not saying that you got to sit there for hours on end, but do you take some dedicated time to sit before the Lord, to talk with him? God is real. Talk to him. Explain the situation. He already knows it, but explain it to him. Explain what you are feeling, and he will work through that. And you will experience his grace and his comfort and his presence in those moments. But we first have to go to him. But I also love how Daniel gets his friends involved. And so should we pray individually? Absolutely. But bring in others to help you pray. And this may be saying, hey, can we get together in person to pray? It may be sending out that text message saying, hey, this is really bothering me. Will you join me in prayer for this particular issue? I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm struggling with my kids. My boss is so unreasonable. Will you help me in this? Pray for me. But they're also just there for support. I love what it says in Galatians chapter 2. Paul, he says this, writing to this church in Galatia, carry one another's burdens. So we're to carry each other's burdens. We're to help each other. We're to support each other. But what this also means is that we have to share our burdens with others. We can't just keep it all inside. We can't just have the answers ourselves. We have to be in community. We have to be living with others and to cast that on them so that they can help us. And I want to give you this quote here. This is from Martin Luther, the great reformer from the 16th century. This is a great quote. He says, pray and let God worry. That in the midst of the pressures of life, when our little kingdoms seem like they're crumbling, pray and let God worry. What a great quote. I also want to add this. As we're trying to build community, as you're going to your friends, as you're carrying those burdens, this is one of the reasons as a staff, we try to work so hard to create different groups that you can join. And this is different events, maybe men's study or women's study. is that we want you to grow in your knowledge of the Bible, to grow in your faith, but also so you know other believers, so that you can develop those relationships. And so we put that out there. But I would also say, if you're struggling with that, maybe you can't get some traction, let us know. We would love to help you in that. Well, as we continue, Daniel, he goes to his friends. They seek the Lord in prayer, and the Lord reveals the dream and interpretation to Daniel. And Daniel goes to the king. And Daniel makes it very clear that this revelation is not anything that Daniel has done. It has come from the one true and living God. He is the one that has revealed this dream to Daniel. And he says this in verse 31. Your majesty looked, this is, he looked in his dream, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. Verse 34. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And then skip down to verse 44. Verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. If you look at the slide, there's a picture of what this statue may have looked like. And so you can see at the top there, there's the gold. This represents Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom of Babylon. And then you go down and you see the silver. This is Persia, also known as Medo-Persia. And then you see the bronze. This is Greece. And then the iron, and then iron clay with the feet is Rome. Now, it's fun to dig in the book of Daniel to the statue and different dreams that Daniel has. It's fun to dig into that, what it all means and how this prophecy has been fulfilled. But what we need to understand is that, yes, this dream reveals these future kingdoms for Nebuchadnezzar and those in that time period. For us, we're looking back. That, yes, it reveals these kingdoms. It fulfills this prophecy. But the focus is not on this statue. The focus is on the rock. And this rock represents God's kingdom, God's everlasting kingdom. And that rock represents the arrival of Jesus Christ. And this rock, compared to these other materials, the gold and the silver, the bronze, the iron, it seems so small and insignificant. But yet this small rock grows into this huge mountain that fills the whole earth. And this is exactly what has taken place with Jesus. Jesus, born of a virgin, born in a stable, raised in a small, inconsequential town. And Jesus, this carpenter, he didn't even begin his public ministry until around the age of 30. And this carpenter turned traveling preacher, it says in Isaiah of him that there was nothing beautiful about him, nothing that would draw us to him in his appearance. But yet he gains this following through his teaching and the miracles that he performs. And just when the people think maybe this kingdom is about to happen, he is crucified. But that's not the end of the story. There's reports that maybe Jesus has risen from the grave. Jesus begins to appear to his followers. But yet even in the midst of that, it was only a very small group, only in Jerusalem. But yet over the next 2,000 years, what started out so small has continued to grow and expand. What started in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, now there are people all over the world that follow Christ. It's not just contained in the Middle East or in Europe or in Africa or in the U.S. It's everywhere across the globe. Absolutely amazing. Amen. I want you to apply this to yourself. You are a Christian today because of this kingdom, that it continues, though it was small, it continues to expand. The events that took place 2,000 years ago, halfway across the world, apply to you because God's kingdom, because of what he said in this dream. But I also want to draw your attention to this already but not yet aspect of God's kingdom. Because if we don't get this, we're going to live really frustrated lives. We're not going to understand why there's so much evil and struggling still in the world. And so there is this already aspect of God's kingdom that Christ has arrived. And with his first arrival, this kingdom was ushered in. And we can receive forgiveness of sins because of Christ's work on the cross. But yet we also know his kingdom has not totally been ushered in. And that there's still evil. There's still sin. There's still suffering. And so there's the already, but the not yet. And you and I, we live in that tension. Really, we live in that in-between time. But instead of this leading to fear and despair, we are to take confidence that God's kingdom is not a temporary kingdom, but a permanent kingdom. It is an everlasting kingdom. We need to drill that down into the foundation of our soul. That needs to be the anchor of our life, that God's kingdom is everlasting. But also in this in-between time, we are not to live with despair and anxiety and fear. We need to shift our thinking because we've been anchored by this truth that God's kingdom is everlasting. We need to see the great opportunity that we have before our friends, before our family, our coworkers that do not know Jesus, that don't have the hope that we have. Let us live before them in a different way, that they see the way that we respond to things. That there's a hope, there's not that anxiety in our life when everything else seems so crazy. And they ask, what is different about you? And you point them to your relationship with Jesus. You say that my life is anchored in the hope of the resurrection, that what he has begun in my heart, what he has begun in the lives of so many that I gather with every Sunday, that one day his kingdom will finally and totally be revealed. No more sin, no more suffering. That everlasting kingdom will now be here in the new heaven and the new earth. So why do we have confidence? We have confidence because God is sovereign. He is still in control. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And so this week, in the pressures of life, in the news that's no doubt going to come our way this week and in the coming weeks, let us anchor ourselves in this, that Jesus rules. He is king. And his kingdom will last forever. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes? If you are here today and you've never placed your hope in Jesus Christ, we would love to talk with you. Share the good news of what Jesus has done for so many in this room. Help lead you in that prayer of confessing your sin before an almighty God, so that you can be forgiven and placed in a relationship with him. For those of us that are believers in him, let this take root in your life, that Christ reigns today. Be comforted by this dream that happened so many years ago. Anchor your life in this. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's so relevant, Lord, to our lives today. Lord, we thank you for the example of Daniel. Lord, in the pressure that he was facing, how he responded. Lord, help us to be like him. But Lord, more than that, help us to look to your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the salvation found in him. We thank you that his spirit lives within us. Lord, help us to anchor our lives in who he is. Lord God, help us to anchor our lives in your everlasting kingdom. That though we're in that in-between time, Lord, help us to be anchored, but Lord, also see the great opportunity we have to share the hope of Jesus Christ, to tell others of what we have found in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.